following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Butch. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. Verse 19 is our text again this morning as we began this last week and as we will continue today, and we will prayerfully wrap this up next week as we are coming to the end of the Gospel of Mark, as we've been in this series for a couple of years. Y'all were laughing. Why are y'all laughing? It's been 2 years. I'm not lying, okay? The word is good. I mean, what can you say? I can extend it if you would like. Mark 16, verse 19, we are coming to the end of the Gospel of Mark, and last week we began to unpack this phrase that is telling us in regards to where Christ is now. Began to unpack that last week, and I want to unpack that some more this week, and then I want to wrap that up next week, because we need to understand in regards to what Christ is doing. Most believers simply think of the work of Christ on the cross, and that's the end of their thoughts in regards to what Christ does. That's not all that he does. We began to see last week, as we dove into this passage of Scripture, to understand what it means for us as believers to have Christ sitting at the right hand of God. I talked about it last week, that most of us have in our understanding that when someone is sitting down on the job, we think of that negatively. We think of someone that is lazy, someone that is just trying to get by. But Christ, as he's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, is not just simply trying to get by, is not just simply being lazy, not just waiting for time to pass and waiting for the end of the time before Christ comes back for his church. There is something that is taking place for Christ, something that he is doing for us. And it's important for us to see that, to understand what role he plays for you and for me as believers even now. My aim today is simply to encourage you as a believer to understand some of the things that Christ is doing for you. All of us in this room, at some point in time, have failed in our walk with Christ. And I want to encourage you today that if Christ is not sitting at the right hand of the Father, our failures would cause great condemnation. I want you to be encouraged today what he's doing on our behalf. Because none of us are going to have perfection in this life. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how determined you are. It doesn't matter what checks and balances you put in place. It doesn't matter how many accountability partners you have. At some point, you and I will fail as a believer. And we need Christ, who is at the right hand of God. I want to begin, actually, at Mark 1. So you're at Mark 16, but just go over to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see what Mark's aim is as he wrote this gospel. In Mark 1, verse 1, you will see that his whole point that he tells us in verse 1, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to think about that just with a moment, with me for a moment. It's the beginning. The gospel is the beginning. If it's the beginning, then when he dies and he rises again, that's not the end. It's the beginning of the gospel of God. So the gospel is simply telling us what he did while he was here. And Mark tells us at the end of the gospel, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's not just a period at the end of the book. It's like the introduction to launch us into understanding what he's doing now. You got it? And so this is why I'm taking a couple of weeks. Some people say, what else can you get out of that phrase? Well, when you look at the Gospels and you look at the New Testament and you look at the phrase, the right hand of God, and you take the phrase that he's seated at the right hand of God, and you look at it in the New Testament, there is much that's being said about what he's doing for us. I hope that when you leave here today that you'll be encouraged to know that the God who saved you is also the God that sustains you, is going to be the God who keeps you, is the God who's not condemning you, is the God who encourages you, he's the God who's the advocate for you, he's the one who's going to keep you. When you fail, he's going to hold you. When your head is held down, he's going to hold you up. This is what I want you to leave with today. So some of you probably came in feeling that way. I hope that you walk out with your head up so that the right hand of God, Christ being there, is for our good. Last week, let me just recap with you just the three things that we talked about last week. Number one, we looked at the fact that when Jesus being at the right hand of the Father means that when he sat down, that his work of salvation is complete. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, when Christ has offered up for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That he sat down, meaning that was sacrificed how many times, church? One time. One time for all people, all times, all places, all ethnicities, all geographical locations, all times in history. If God so allowed the time to go until 20,000 AD, his sacrifice would still be sufficient for those people at that time. He sat down, meaning it was done. Second thing we looked at last week is that the fact that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father means that he is sitting in the position of he's ruling in power. We saw that from the Old Testament. All the Old Testament references, when we see that God is sitting at his right hand and the authors are talking about the things that's done by the right hand of God, we see it's referring to his power. We saw that in the book of Exodus. When Moses is talking about how that God had rescued them from the Egyptians and the Red Sea was parted, says it's by his right hand. It was his right hand that covered the Egyptians back up. Well, who's at his right hand? Christ is. Most of us think that Christ is only working after the cross. We forget that Christ was in heaven before he came to earth. He wasn't just a created being that God formed to be able just to be sent down to be a Savior. He has always been, he will always be, and he will never end. And so we have to think back to the Old Testament, understand when it says he's at his right hand, when Christ rises again and he's at the right hand of the Father, he's going back to where his rightful place is. The third thing we looked at last week is also that the fact that he's rooting or sitting at the right hand of the Father as he is ruling over the church. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 1, how Paul made it very clear that he said that he is seated at the right hand. He's over all authorities, all powers, all dominions. And we looked at that words, that those were referring to demonic beings and demonic powers and how that Christ is over all those things. Many of you in this room, whether you realize it or not, were set free from some kind of demonic power when you came to Christ. The sway that it had over your life and the temptations that were there and the addictions that were there. Listen, Satan has his heyday over people and with people. And when Christ rescues us, you now have the one who is above all of those things. So when Satan just throws those lies back at you, you take confidence that the one who sits at the right hand of the Father is ruling over the church and over all those authorities and over you because you are the church. He's not over the building. He's over us, over people. And he's ruling over the church. And today we're going to try to look at three more, but we will definitely unpack two of those today. Let's continue our study. So I want you to turn in your Bibles now to two passages of Scripture specifically, Romans chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8. The first thing that I want us to see today about what Christ continues to do at the right hand of God is that Jesus being seated at the right hand of God is that he is interceding for us. Some of us have probably had to have someone that stands in the gap for us. If you've ever been in the court of law, sometimes you have to have an attorney to stand before a judge for you, to represent you, to be able to have one who has the knowledge of that. But here's the difference. In our court systems, you can actually stand for yourself if you so choose. You could be your own attorney. But I want you to understand this. Before God, you cannot stand before him on your own. To be able to be in his presence, someone has to be an intercessor for you, and that intercessor is Christ. Without him, there is no possible way for you and I to be right with God. Hear me very clear this morning. This is where most people, I think, mess up in their understanding and their theology. Most people say, well, I'm good with God. I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you this morning. If you're not good with Jesus, you're not good with God. Because it's only through Jesus that you can be good with God. Most folks say, well, I'm good and I've been a good person. I haven't done anything wrong. I love God and God loves me. That is a lie of the enemy. You can think that you're good with him. Here's a simple way that you can turn this back to people. This is the way I do it. They say, well, I'm good with God. And I turn back and I say, but is God good with you? Do you hear the question? We all think that we're fine with God. But the only way that we can be right with him is if we're right with Christ, because it's Christ that he sent to be able to make a way to have access into his presence. There is no way that an imperfect being can be in the presence of a perfect being unless the perfect being was sent to make it possible to bring you to the perfect God. And that's what we're going to see today. So look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, this is another reference that we're seeing in the New Testament. You're saying, I thought we're in Mark. We are. I'm unpacking what the phrase means when Mark 16 says that. We didn't read the passage in Mark 16, did we? Well, let's go back to Mark 16 so you know what I'm talking about. I'm just all over the place this morning, aren't I? Keep your finger in Romans 8, but go back to Mark chapter 16 so you understand. If you're with us for the first time, you understand what I'm talking about. Mark 16, we read verse 1 of chapter 1. That's the beginning of the gospel of the Son of God. Mark 16, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now you know what I'm talking about. Mark is saying that he's seated at the right hand of God. Now go to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Now I understand that if you are a good student of the word, you're going to say, but Pastor, there's so much in this passage of scripture that you can do skipping over that you're going to be. I know there's a lot that's here. But I want to put it in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Look specifically at verse 34, and then we're going to back up to understand what the point is that Paul is talking about in Romans 8 in reference to Christ being seated at the right hand of God. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So what's Christ doing? The right hand of God is interceding for us. What's the context? This whole chapter is about believers not being condemned. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1. This is what Paul begins in this whole chapter. He launches into it to help us to understand how is it possible that we as believers... Now understand, contextually, he's talking to Christians in this passage of Scripture. So that's who I'm talking to right now. In order for us to be able to be right with God, we've got to be able to believe in Christ, repent of sin. And Christ is saying here, Paul is saying to us, the only way that we're not condemned is if we're in Christ. Verse 1, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in who? Christ Jesus. The only way that there is no condemnation for us before God is to be right with Christ. Remember John 3:16 and 17 and 18. Most of us know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Most of us don't know verse 17 and 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. If we don't believe, we're condemned already, he says. That was Jesus' words. So when Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, what Christ is doing is interceding so that we're not condemned before him. How many of us feel condemned oftentimes even after we've come to faith in Christ? Because we fail, we don't get it right, and we feel that God is condemning us in regards to our actions. But go back now to verse 34, and I want you to put it into context. I want you to skip all the way back to verse 28 of Romans 8, and I want to put together in regards to what Christ is doing in regards to his intercession. Now, we love verse 28. I hear this quote a lot, but let's put it in the passage of what we're talking about here. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You heard that one quoted quite frequently? But let's make sure we understand. He doesn't say that everything works as good. Everything works for the good. Sometimes you can have chaos and tragic in your life and God can work it for the good. That's his point. All things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the purpose of him choosing you? To conform you to who? to His Son. So the things that you go through that may be difficult, that may be challenging, that may be hard, are for the purpose to do what? To conform you to look like who? Jesus. So when you think, why is God putting me through this? Why is God allowing this? It's because He's trying to make you like Jesus. Now, our mindset is, can't there be another way? We would like the easy road as opposed to the hard road. But the hard things, it's actually what makes us have the imperfections of our walk with Christ to be able to be purged. And so He's telling us that He knew us. Now skip on in verse 29. Let's do it again. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now notice this order. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He glorified. What's Christ doing? God chooses us before time, and then it says He calls us, then He justifies us, and then He's going to glorify us. Put it in order. Predestined us before the foundation of the world, before you and your parents were even thought of, before the earth even was spinning on its axis, before the stars were hung in the sky, God predestined you. Then it says, after that, then He calls you. Then that's fast forward in time. When you think back to when you got saved, it was in that moment that God is calling you to salvation. And when you place faith in Christ, He justifies you. That's the positional righteousness, meaning He makes us right with Him because of Jesus. It's His righteousness, not ours. So I place faith in what He did. In that moment, instantaneously, God saves me, He cleanses me, and He justifies me. He makes me right with Him. But the end result of my salvation is that He's going to what? Glorify me. So here is Paul's argument. What is going to condemn someone who's been chosen before time, called by God, justified by God, and one day going to be glorified? This is the basis of what Paul is saying. You got it? Now go to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? To what things? To the things that He's just laid out, saying to the fact that God called me, God saved me, He justified me, He's going to glorify me. Paul is saying, what are we going to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Think about his argument. He's starting with the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if God's going to take care of Jesus, He can surely take care of me. You understand that argument? If God can take care of the Son, we're just minuscule. If He can take care of the deity, He can take care of the human. If He can take care of the immortal, He can take care of the mortal. Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And here it is. Who is to condemn? Now, do you see the whole context, what he's saying? If God is the one who chose us, God is the one who saves us, and God is the one who's justified us, his being is he's going to glorify us. So what's Christ doing? Now is his argument in verse 34. He gives four things. Who is it to condemn us? Here's his argument. Christ is the one who died, meaning, if he died for me, the work is paid for. Then he keeps on. He says, but then Christ rose again. If he paid for it, then God validated it through the resurrection. And then it says he's at his right hand positionally. There's someone close to Christ. And then what's the last thing he says he's doing? Verse 34, he is interceding for us. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father to carry out all that God promised that he was going to do. What is his intercession about? He is working out mine and your salvation. Do you get it? He's not simply marking time waiting for God to send him back. There was a promise. If God chose you, He saved you, He justified you, He's not leaving you out to dry. You are His. You belong to Him. So if you this morning have felt that you were worthless and you had no value whatsoever, I want to scream into your heart this morning, to say to you that you were thought of before the foundation of the world, before the earth was formed, before the heavens were put in place, before the oceans were made. God chose you and He saved you and He justified you, and He's going to carry out what He promised He was going to do. He's going to glorify you. So He's at the right hand of the Father to make sure what He started is going to be complete. So when your head hangs low and you feel defeated, pick it up. Because He's at the right hand working, interceding for you. Now, while He's there, there is an accuser of the brethren who comes against you. Would anybody like to guess who He is? So what's His intercession? Number one, His intercession, first of all, is going to be against Satan's accusations. You mean to say that Satan can go and bring accusation against you? Yes, he can. Let me show you. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, 11. He's good at bringing accusations against us in our minds, isn't he? But guess who he's sending to do that? His demons who are roaming about. Remember, I've told you before, Satan is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. But Satan has his demons and his angels who are doing the work and going. So when you fail, he's right there to make you feel like dirt. Can I get a witness? He's right there to make you feel like that you're not really a believer. You're no good. You're faultless and you made a mistake and you're not good for the kingdom and you're a terrible witness. You're a terrible example. And it just goes on and on. He's making accusations. And look at Revelation 12. Look at verse 7. War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. Notice this next phrase. He accuses them day and night. Where? Before our God. Do you know what Satan is doing when you and I fail? He is accusing you before God. Look at what Byron did last week, God. And you call him a pastor? He lost his cool. Are you sure you want him representing the kingdom? Look at what Liz did. I better not go there. Right now, Satan said, look what Byron just did, God. Satan is accusing every one of us. But remember who's at the right hand. So when accusations come, Christ is a permanent positional intercessor as a representative that you and I belong to God. So when the accusations come, guess what the representation of the intercession is? This one's covered. My righteousness has covered that one. This one's covered. So when the accusations come, and guess what? He's going to accuse you until Christ returns. As if he thinks he could convince God. And you say, well, wait a minute. Is it possible that I could do too much to lose my position with God? John chapter 10, verse 28, verse 29. Jesus says, if we are in the Father's hands, no one can snatch us out of His hands. We are secured in that. So the intercessor is the one who stands for us when we fail and he's accusing us. So let me just want to encourage you. If you fell this last week, last night, 5 minutes ago, or on your drive here. Because sometimes the drive to church can be some of the spiritual warfare battles. And then we greet the greeters at the door. How you doing? Oh, I'm great. Tears of sorrow have left from the house all the way here. And the accuser stands before God in those moments. But the intercessor is right there on your behalf. Church, I want to encourage you that if it is based upon perfection, none of us are getting there. It is based upon the perfect one who sits at the right hand and says, "That's mine. He's mine. She's mine. She's yours." Church, be encouraged. Satan is good at his lies. He's been a liar since the beginning. He's going to be a liar to the end. So take heart. Take heart this morning that he's not just biding time. Are you thankful he's not just biding time? He is our intercessor. And the one that I made reference to you just a moment ago, not only is he standing because of the fact that the accuser is there, but he's also standing there as our intercessor continually on our behalf. Why? Because according to Romans, go back to Romans chapter 8, it is because he is wanting to see our salvation to come to completion. Look at it again. Let's put it in context again. Verse 34, Romans 8, he's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What's the purpose? What's the context again? The context is that we're not going to be condemned. He's going to intercede for us. So that why? That the one back in verse 30 that predestined and called and justified can glorify us. What does that mean? You say, I thought my salvation was complete. There is, listen to me. When Christ sat down, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when he sat down after he made purifications for sins, his work, the payment for sins, is done. Nothing else is needed to be done to pay for sins, period. But when we choose Christ, or when Christ chooses us and we respond in faith to him, we become a believer in Christ, we are on a road to glorification. Glorification is the completion of our salvation. He saves us, but we still are in a robe of flesh that is in much need of work. When we come to him in salvation, whether that was 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 2 hours ago, or 20 years ago, we are all in a process of God still working in us. And so he stands before God and he's interceding on our behalf. What does that mean? There's a couple of different ways. Let me show you. Look at John chapter 17. In the interceding, meaning, according to Hebrews, we didn't have time to look at every one of these passages, but he is a continual priest for us. What does a priest do? He stands before God on our behalf. John 17. Before Christ left this earth, the night that he was in the garden, he prayed. And what did he pray for? I want you to see who he prayed for and what he prayed for. John 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying for the disciples and for those who are going to believe. And notice what he says. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Hear me. If Christ is praying for his apostles to be sanctified in the truth, that means that there's still work to be done. But skip down now to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guess who that refers to? Us. Those who have believed in the word of God and believed in the teaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. So guess what Christ was praying even in the garden? That the sanctification would be completed through the word of God. So fast forward to Romans 8:34, and Christ is at the right hand constantly interceding for our behalf. Guess what he's also doing? Not just standing on behalf when the accuser comes. He's also interceding on our behalf before God that his work of sanctification would be done. He's praying even for us before the Father. He's interceding on our behalf. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you. I know we're going all over the place this morning. But Romans chapter 8, go again. I want you to see that Christ is in the presence of God interceding on our behalf. But he didn't leave us presenceless on earth. Look at Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So guess who's helping us here? The Holy Spirit, verse 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's in the whole same context of Romans chapter 8. God is giving us the means to not be condemned. God is giving us the means to be sanctified, to become like Jesus. Christ is interceding on our behalf before the Father, and He gives us the Holy Spirit here. So guess what, believer? You are not powerless. You are power-filled. You have the Spirit in you, and you have Christ at the right hand of the Father. So pick your head up. Live with boldness and confidence. All the enemy's lies that keep coming to you over and over again, you have been cleansed. You have been washed. And Christ is there saying, you're His. And the Holy Spirit is here saying, you're mine. And He's working for us. So may I encourage you today. He's not biding time. You and I have an intercessor who is bringing our salvation to completion. Is anybody thankful? Christ is working in us. If you look back to the point when you came to faith in Christ, there should be clear evidence. If you were genuinely in Christ, let me make this very clear. If you are genuinely in Christ, you cannot stay the same. It is spiritually impossible. He's going to convict you. And if you stay in that sin, He's going to discipline you. He's going to bring it about one way or the other, whether you're willing or unwilling. He's going to bring about Christ in you. But if we're walking with Christ and we're reading the Word and we're listening to the Spirit and we're in the Word, guess what's going to happen? That intercession is going to produce me quicker like Christ. But if I'm not in the Word and I'm not listening to the Word, He's dragging me along. Why? It's for the glory of God. That's why. He wants to conform you to look like Jesus. And so if we will listen and we'll obey, then our confirmation and our sanctification moves a little bit more rapidly along the way. This is what He's doing. He's working for you and for me. Now listen, believer, if you came in this morning and you felt like that you were not useful for the kingdom, and you felt like that everything that you've done over the past year or the past months, and you've allowed the accuser to come against you and it has defeated you, I'm here to remind you that you're still valuable to the kingdom. If, in fact, you're still breathing, if you're still breathing and you were His, that means He's not done with you. He still has something for you to do. You are not just marking time. Some of us live that way. Stop existing. Live for the kingdom. Live with purpose. Live with aim. Wake up every morning and say, God, what do you want to do in my life today? He didn't save you to pay bills. We all have to work. We've got to put food on our table and do things for the glory of Christ. But He saved us for the glory of Christ. That's what Romans 8 is all about. So when He called you and He chose you before time and He saved you and He's working in you, sometimes we wonder, Lord, what are you doing anything in my life? And if you just stop just for a moment and listen to His teaching, listen to His Word, He wants to make something out of us for His good and for His glory. He wants to make us shine bright. Remember last week, He's ruling over the church, and what He does with the church is He puts us on display between all the authorities and all the powers and all the principalities. You are His masterpiece. You are not a piece of junk art. You are what He puts on display to demonstrate the glory of God to all the heavenly. So live, live, church, for the glory of Christ. And we can do it. Because He's at the right hand. If He's not there, it's not possible. The second thing I want you to see what He's doing at the right hand. Not only is He making intercession for us, but the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father is that He is holding all things together. Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Christ has completed our salvation in bringing about justification for us, and He is interceding so that we can bring Him glory. So when He is convicting you, listen. His conviction is for His glory, because He is working out sanctification for us to bring us to the point of glorification. If you don't listen, He's going to make you listen. And then in the whole process of all those things, I want you to understand, He's working in us, but it's not just all about us. The universe doesn't spin around you and me. He's holding all things together. Even us, in the we're the minuscule moment in all of what He's doing. This is what's glorious about salvation. In all of the universe and all that He's doing, if you feel low, this is where it should elevate you. That He chooses to pick a speck of dirt in all the universe that He's holding together to bring Him glory. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Talk about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. There it is. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a terrible translation of the Greek. Most of your translations have that as two sentences. That is not what it is in the Greek. And I need to clarify that for you so you can understand what's being said. It's all one verse. It's all one sentence. I'm going to give you an English lesson. No, you're not. As long as you hear me preach, you're going to be in English school for the rest of your lives. I'm going to give you grammar. The verb, look at your Bible. Don't look at the wall. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. The verb is He sat down. That's the verb. The subject is He, Jesus. There are three participles that are in this passage of Scripture that all hang on that. The first one is in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. That's in a present participle, meaning it is an ongoing being. And it's contingent upon He sits down. Let me read this way. He is continuing to be the radiance of God and He sits down. The second participle is He is upholding the universe by the word of His power, and He sits down. The third one, past tense, after He made purification, He sat down, which means, understand the difference between these, please. He's continuing to be the radiance of God. He's not stopping that. He's continuing to behold the word by His power. He's not stopping that. But the purification for sins, done. Past tense. And He sat down. Grammar lesson. Point being, Christ, when He sat down, He was the radiance of God. He continues to be the radiance of God. This is why John 1 says, we have seen Him in all of His glory, John chapter 1. And then what He's saying here is He's sitting down and He's upholding the universe by the word of His power. Listen to me. I love what John Piper says about this. The only way you and I are going to be able to enjoy heaven are two things. One, purification of sins has to be done. Two, the preservation of all things. If Christ does not hold all things together, we can't enjoy heaven. If He doesn't hold the universe together, if He doesn't hold me together, if He doesn't hold heaven together, heaven is not possible. The enjoyment of God's glory is done. Christ has to hold it together, or all that He did on the cross is in vain. So He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's holding it together. So the fact this morning, listen to me, you didn't get up and have a heartbeat
because you're healthy. You got up and had a heartbeat because Christ is holding you together. You can run 6 miles a day and you can be healthy. And I'm an advocate of being healthy. But I want you to understand something. Christ is going to hold us together. And the context of what he's talking about is that when Christ saves you and me again to bring about his completion of his work, he's going to hold me together. So when I feel like I'm falling apart, he's going to hold me together. Has anybody felt like that you've fallen apart? You couldn't have, and all the pieces of your life are in crumbles. You look around even in our world and we feel like that everything is falling apart. The morality is declining. Our political situation is terrible. The economy monetarily is not good. And we say, God, are you in control? And even when things are in chaos, he's still holding it together. It may not be as what we want it to be, but he's still holding it together. Perfect example of this morning, just a reminder. Most of you know back in the fall that there was a church in Slidell that was arsoned, Bayou Baptist Church. If you saw the news, they were arsoned again this weekend. Same church. And you look at that and you say, God, are you in control? Without a doubt, I say yes. We can't understand how in chaos that God is still in control, holding things together. Think about it this way. What would it be like if he wasn't holding it together? You and I need to step back to realize that if Christ ceases to hold us together for one millisecond, one nanosecond, the world would be in chaos. It would implode. You and I need to hear this. And here's the reason why. We live in a self-sufficient society. What can I do? What am I able to do? It's all of what I've done. It's all about what I've completed. This tells us we exist nothing on our own outside of Jesus Christ. This means if you are a self-reliant, self-dependent, self-sufficient, self-starter individual, you are that way because Christ has enabled you to be that way. Fall on your knees and thank God for your ability to do those things. It's not in your own power. And if you feel like you can do nothing, I want to encourage you to realize he's holding you and he's sustaining you and he wants to use you for the good. So lean upon the one who's holding you together. Within our salvation, for sure. This should cause us to worship him. That's what I feel about my time. I just throw it away. I don't care about my time. I just take it off because it sweats too hard. I don't watch it, so don't worry. I will tell you this. My two oldest are out of town. Talking to them the other night. How was church last week? I'm talking to Matthew. How was the sermon? It was good, Daddy. He just preaches shorter than you. Hey, he's holding me together. Amen. Church, I want to encourage you. When you think about every day of your life, when you have success as a father, or when you have failure as a father, when you have success as a mother or a grandmother or the failure of the either, success as a business person, as success as an employee, or a failure at all. Because listen, as a believer, just because you're a believer does not guarantee you that everything's going to work out right. It is in those moments that you need to lean upon Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. And lean to say, God, I do not know what all you are doing, but I know that you have set down for my purification, and I know that you are holding all things together for your good. Some of you in this room have had difficulties this year. Even, and as many of you know, you've prayed for my families. I've gone through my own trials this year. And as I've gone through all those things, it was these truths that held me firm. It was these truths that were my rock in those times of difficulty. I didn't panic. I wouldn't like John 9 in the context of everybody looking around at the guy that was born blind saying, God, what did I do wrong? It is these things that keep my faith solid. If God wants to bring great difficulty to our lives, we should be able to say, Lord, whatever it is for your good and for your glory, I am yours. Obviously, there were things he had to do in me. Did he do some things in me? You better believe that he did. It's for his good and glory. And I say, Lord, I'm thankful that you're holding me together, my salvation together, my purpose together, my life together, my time together, because sometimes things just rock our plans, don't they? How many planners we got in here? We only got like 5 planners in the house. Everybody else just fly by the seat of your pants, I guess. You're raising your hand. Okay, now we're ready. Maybe I need to rephrase that. How many fly by the seat of pants people we have in here? Now the hands are going up. Well, he's still holding you together too, okay? Mercy. We could go home on that one. Goodness. Church, when we get to this phrase, this is why that I have chewed on this phrase for the past couple of weeks, because I think that oftentimes as believers, we allow the enemy to bring defeat to us, destroy us, rather than being reminded of the victory that we have in Christ. Believer, I want to encourage you this morning. He's at the right hand, and he's interceding for you, and he's holding you together. When cancer comes the way, when sickness strikes its doorbell to you, and your finances fall apart, listen, when all those things of this world fall away, the one thing that matters most is he's going to hold your salvation firm, and he's going to bring it to completion. He's not going to let it go. I'm thankful that as a believer and as I stand before you this morning, of those of you who have gone through great difficulty, that I can say to you as your pastor, some of you have walked through some hard times and you've leaned upon the God who holds you together. But some of you in this room this morning have listened to this and your world is about you. Your world has been about what you've been able to accomplish and what you've been able to do. And you think that because you're religious and because you've gone to church or because you've gone to Bible study, you think that when you stand before God, he's going to be pleased. Please hear me this morning. Unless you go through Christ, you're not getting to God. You must repent. You must believe. And you must follow him. And in that moment, then you have access to God. So if you've not done that today, I'm encouraging you to do so. But for those of you who are believers who walked in discouraged and defeated, I'm encouraging you today, pick your head up and rest in the God who's at the right hand interceding and holding things together for you. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your truth this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are at the right hand and you are interceding for us. Father, I know that in a room that is filled this morning, I know that there are probably some who walked in, felt discouraged, felt defeated, felt like a failure. But God, I'm thankful for your truth this morning that when we are in you, according to Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that today for believers who have felt defeated, that today that their hearts would be elevated, strengthened, and encouraged to know that you, God, are the one. You are the one who's interceding for us. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what accusation Satan makes against us, that you're there standing on our behalf, sang that we belong to you. And Father, we need to hear that reminded loudly this morning. Satan's echoes are loud in our own minds, but God, I pray that today through your word that it has spoken volumes to the people who are hearing the sound of my voice and those who listen by streaming. Thank you, God, that you have not abandoned us. Thank you, God, that your Son intercedes on our behalf, stands for us, fights for us, prays for us, so that our salvation can be complete. But Father, I pray for believers who are struggling in sin, struggling in temptation, struggling in defeat. Today, God, bring them out of that. Bring them to victory, God. And Father, I pray also for those who have felt like their lives are falling apart. May they be reminded today that you are the one who are holding everything together. Father, we are thankful that you're the one who purifies us and you are the one who preserves us. God, I pray that in moments of difficulty, tragedy, loss, that those in this room today, that you would help them to throw themselves upon the sovereign hand of God, who's holding all things together when things even seem to be chaotic. And God, I pray for any man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who have yet to repent and believe, who have thought that they've been fine with you in their mind, but yet today they've realized they've never repented and placed faith in you in the salvation work that you've did for them on the cross. Today, God, I pray, God, make them right with you through your Son, Jesus. Give them faith. And now, Lord, for others whose hearts may be heavy with many things, you are a God who's still sovereign, holding things together for your good. Get glory, Father, in this commitment time, in Jesus' name. As we stand and as we respond, if God's spoken to your heart and you need to come to pray, you come. If you need to just deal with God where you are, respond. He's holding it together. He's at the right hand for you. Depend upon that this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.